I hope that you've been getting a lot out of our deep dive into the creation story. And yes, we've covered it for several weeks, and we still got another couple weeks to go. Today we cover perhaps the most fascinating and yet the most challenging part of the creation story. And it's related to the creation of man. And now I know this isn't the first week we've talked about the creation of man. Last week we covered the creation of man from chapter 2. And we looked at that with God, with great intent, formed man out of the dust of the earth. That God himself breathed life into mankind. And as living beings, we have a special connection to the rest of creation. We have a special connection to each other, and we have a special connection to God. And in the weeks before, we learned that when God had formed Adam and Eve, it was only after he made male and female that creation went from good to very good. But what is it exactly in creation that sets us apart from the rest of creation? What is it that makes us very good? And for that, we go back to chapter 1 again. I know we're bouncing back and forth, but there is a method to my madness. Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "And then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness." Now, this phrase, "let us," has troubled scholars for a long time. The Hebrew language here is definitely written in the plural form. And there are only a handful of times that the plural form is used to refer to God. Later in Genesis 3, after the fall of man in the garden, verse 22 says, "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us." After the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, God says in verse 7, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Let us go down." And then later in the prophet Isaiah's vision, he writes in chapter 6, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And the question is, why is it in selected verses that God uses the plural form? I mean, was God talking to himself? I know I talk to myself all the time, and have you ever stared at a giant mess saying, well, what are we going to do about that now? Right? But really, it's just you. But that's not what's quite happening here, because the New Testament, we certainly get a different view of what was going on. From John chapter 1, we've heard this many times. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him all life, and that life was the light of mankind. And that Word was Jesus Christ." That Jesus was with God from the beginning, and it was through Jesus Christ that all creation happened. And as Christians, we have this verse and many others that we can hang our hats on to definitively say that God, our one God, has always existed as the Holy Trinity, right? You remember that God in three persons, right? Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So it's not strange for us in the context of Christianity to think in these terms when we hear plural terms such as us and we. So it is very okay for us to say when he says let us, meaning let us, the Trinity, the three of us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, together do this, because that's how they act, together, always of one united will. But to the author and to the audience of the book of Genesis, they did not have any concept of the Holy Trinity. One of the things that really set Abraham and his descendants apart was that they were radical monotheists, meaning they believed in one God and one God only. They did not have this concept of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there is evidence, if you read through it, like in even in creation, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God here, there's different scriptures in the Old Testament that help us get an idea of the Trinity, but it is not an obvious, clear thing that they would understand in their context. The creation story in Genesis 1, if you read the literary style, it was written in part to dispel all the other creation stories of the other cultures around them. And these other cultures often believe in the pantheon of gods and multiple gods, sometimes warring gods, and it was the result of their feud or their adulterous relationships that creation happened. And so for the audience of Genesis, God was one, the only God. So how would they understand this plural term? Because they wouldn't have this concept of the Trinity. Some might suggest that God was turned around and talked to the angels and the other spiritual beings saying, hey, let us do this. But that doesn't really work in context because at no point in Scripture do we get any reference that the angels had any help or work in the process of creation. They are a created being themselves. Okay, so this is a divine action of creation. More likely is the scenario of the pluralness is related to God's divinity, God's greatness. Plurality is a form, a mark of distinction, a high level of distinction. Oftentimes, even in other types of literature, kings or queens would be referred to in a plural sense. Right, I wouldn't refer to the king as a him, I would refer to the king as a they, because they're greater than me. So in a literary style, this let us means the divine God who is greater than we are, he has a plurality about him that we don't understand. He's higher than anything in all creation. It is his divine nature that gives him an existence that's more than they can really comprehend. But so I don't want to get too hung up on that, but it is an important fact that he said, let us. And in other places, he says, us. That God as an entity is more than what we can comprehend. And as we move forward with that verse, it says, let us make mankind in our image, again plural, and in our likeness. Now, these two words sound similar in nature. You might say that they're synonyms, but they are two definite different words in the original language, image and likeness, and they have very distinct meanings. So in this passage, when we see the word image, we cannot think in terms of a physical image. Do not think of God as an image with two arms, two legs, 10 fingers, 10 toes, and for some of us, with or without hair on top. Right? Because we always see that image of God with his big, long, flowing white hair and wearing a big robe. And when we put God into human terms, we are actually taking away from God. We don't think of him in the physical form because he's not that. All right? He had to come from a divine form to become a human form as Jesus. Okay? So don't think image. We're created in the image of God. He's some kind of alien being that kind of looks like us. Don't think of that terms. We're putting limitations on God when we do that. I don't know about any of you, but I cannot be omnipresent, right? I cannot have characteristics of God in this physical form. Image in this passage means having divine authority, being God's representative on earth, or someone given a divine purpose. The entire world and all of creation is a revelation of God. We see God in everything. But what we see is that every creature, everything in the world kind of has some kind of reflection of God's character and God's nature. Everything on its own has a measure of embodiment. But among all creatures, only man is given this distinction as the image of God. which is the highest and richest revelation of God. Because man is the head and the crown of entire creation, right? How is the creation story told? That God forms, creates, and then we have the pinnacle of creation of man and woman, and it is then that everything becomes very good. All right? So when we say we are the image of God, that means we have been given a divine authority and divine power. Okay? We see in creation, if you read the whole creation story, Adam was given the authority to name the animals. God brought the animals before him and he named them. To name something means you have authority or control over it. Mankind was given the authority to rule over the animals. Mankind was told to be fruitful and multiply. And like God, we have the capacity, unlike other animals, to create, to speak, to have authority, to see, to think, to make distinctions, to sort things out and put them into categories. We have this divine authority to do things. And because we are also made in the divine image of God, it also means we are capable of relationships. That we can have a relationship with God, that we can speak to Him, that we can have covenants with Him, and we can even be blessed by Him. No other creature has that capability. We are given a great responsibility. We are given great power and great authority. That is something that no other part of creation have. So when we think of image, the divine image is the divine power and authority given to us that no other part of creation has. And like in the Spider-Man movie, with great power comes great responsibility, right? And some people are given a special divine call, right? Moses brought down the commandments on God's behalf, right? He is acting as God's representative. A priest is God's representative in the temple. A preacher is God's representative in the church. The prophets in the Bible would make pronouncements on God's behalf. A divine representative, divine authority. Okay? So that is divine authority. When it comes to God's likeness, I want you to think about the characteristics by which we use that authority. Do you understand the difference? What the power we are given is one thing. The manner in which we use that authority and power is the likeness of God. That means we must be godlike in the way that we live and act. Not only is God the creator, God is holy, God is just, God is love, God has grace, God has forgiveness, and God abhors wickedness and evil and darkness. That is God's likeness. We are to be made and act in God's likeness. And for a time in the creation story, and we'll get to the fall of man a little deeper, but for a time, Adam and Eve did not know evil. They lived in this goodness, in the image and likeness of God. They did not know what sin was. They truly embodied the divine image and the likeness of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, it changed everything. And while all of us still have God's divine image imprinted on us, the curse of sin has distorted our free will, and we no longer seek to live according to God's will. We are no longer seeking to live out God's likeness. Think about all that is wrong with the world. Sin is driven by selfishness. Sin is driven by greed. Sin seeks to have power. Sin seeks to have its own glory. And because of sin, we desire what we want and not what God wants. So while we are still image bearers of God, we are no longer living in the likeness of God. Does that make sense? And several times in Scripture, God tells us to be like Him. Leviticus 11:44 says, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. We are supposed to be like God. We are supposed to be holy. And God gave them law after law to teach them what sin was and what God's will was. And that's where the people later got it wrong. The purpose of the law, the purpose of the commandments, the purpose of what Moses taught them was to help reveal to them the likeness of God and the wrongness of our nature. The laws and the commandments were to put us in a right relationship with God, to identify what was sin and wrong, and to avoid sinful things so that we could live in a right relationship with God. The laws give us the perfect image and likeness of God. But we read this in Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Again, reflecting that Jesus was there at creation. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God, you may not have heard this term before, but God sent his Son to be the new Adam. To be born in a human form, to be created in human form, but to live out God's image and likeness perfectly in a way that we are incapable of doing. And Paul writes this in Romans 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. See, remember, I said the law was written for the purpose of putting us in a right relationship with God. But people even took the law and distorted the law to create power and authority for themselves and to distort things, to elevate themselves in society, to do things. It no longer became a means of to God. It became a means of self-elevation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were perfect examples of that. Look how good I am because I keep the law better than you. Is that a right relationship and a likeness of God? It was weakened by man's own desire to be self-serving, and law turned into a self-serving means. And so he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to do what the law couldn't do, to change our hearts. Because under the law, there's penalties, and there's penalties of sin, and the penalties of sin is eternal death. And he sent Jesus to fulfill the requirements of the law so we have a way to avoid the penalty of death and to transform us back to the image and likeness that we were created to be. And it is from Christ that we learn how to live as we were created to be. Ephesians 5:1 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The life of Jesus Christ was the likeness of God. A willingness to give up everything about yourself for the good of other people and for the goodness of God. That is the ultimate goodness of God, the ultimate likeness of God. The willingness to love so much that you'd willing to be give up your own life so that others can be glorified to God. And we hear again from Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I am living out the likeness of Christ himself. And Peter also teaches us the same thing from 1 Peter 1. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, meaning before you knew what it meant to be like Jesus Christ. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written in the scripture, be holy because I am holy. You see, Christ came to help us reclaim the proper image and likeness of God. And if we would read in the book of Revelation, it tells us that one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to recreate things, and we are going to be put there, and we are going to be restored to the perfect image and likeness of God. Meaning that we will no longer have a free will to sin. Our will always be fixed on God. So that's why there's no more tears, no more worries, no more sickness, no more death. Because we will be made perfectly, restored perfectly, I should say, in creation as we should be. But until that time, we have to live our lives in this sinful world, turning from evil, turning from wickedness, and turning ourselves to be like Jesus Christ. You are an image bearer of God. Every one of you is an image bearer of God. And what you choose to do with that image changes everything. If you choose to follow the world, if you choose to serve yourself, it will only end in eternal death. But if you choose to surrender yourself to God and allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, that Holy Spirit begins the process of transformation to become the likeness of God. John Wesley called this process sanctification. It is part of what salvation does for you. It turns you from an ungodly to a godly person. It turns you from an unholy to a holy person. It is a process of transformation in this world. And John Wesley believed that ultimately you could be perfect in love for God and love for others. He never believed you'd be completely sin-free. He never believed that we would ever be truly perfect in this world, because we can't be. But we can strive to be perfect in love for God, which is to love God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, right? And to be perfect in love for our neighbors, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the ultimate likeness of God, to love God with all and to love your neighbors and other people with such great love that you're willing to sacrifice anything to lift them up. We are created in the image of God. And how we live that out determines whether we're living in the likeness of God or living in the ways of the world. And today, I want you to wrestle with this creation story. I want you to think about what God did, and how for thousands of years, his breath of life continues in you and me. You and I are the descendants of the original image bearers. You and I today, all of creation, man or woman, you are an image of God. We don't often think in those terms, do we? But you are an image bearer. You have a divine authority to think, to choose, to rule, to control, to create, to sacrifice, to love, to nurture, to create, to design. All of us are given qualities of divine nature from God. Now, we are not divine beings. We are created beings given divine authority. There's a difference. That's why we're the image of God and not a copy of God, right? But we're the image of God. And we were created to be in his likeness, to live in his likeness. And what does your life say how you carry that image of God? Are you using that image of God for you? Or are you living out the image of God according to the likeness of God? Because that's what sin does. It distorts us from God's will, from God's likeness, from God's desire. Our will, Jesus' will, was united with God's, always. Everything Jesus did was in accordance with God's will. Not once did he ever go away from that. Remember, we studied that in the garden when he said, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me." But what did he do? His will was united with God's, and he gave himself to die for us. Our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, came to help restore us to a right relationship, to live out the right likeness of God. And when we get that right, we become powerful. We have the Holy Spirit to empower our image and likeness. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, all we're going to do is fail and fail and fail. And right here today, you get to make the choice. How are you going to use that image? Are you going to be an image bearer of God? Or are you going to use that for your gain, for your benefit, for your satisfaction, for your gratification, for your comfort, for your peace? Or are you willing to say, "God, I'm going to give it all to you. And I want to live out the likeness of you. I want to live out the likeness of Jesus Christ. I want to be a sacrifice. I want to be a tool. I want to be a witness to other people so that they can share in this glory that I have. This knowledge to know that for eternity I'm going to live in the presence of God, or I'm going to live in an eternity without the presence of God." Because that is the true burden of hell. We talk about the lake of fire. Nobody wants to live in a fiery furnace. But you know what the real part of it is the absence of light, the true darkness, the inability to feel the presence of God in your life. That is true hell. And you either have to live an eternity without the presence of God in your life, in a true tormented state of not knowing any good, or you can live forever in the presence of God, where he is the light of the world, where there is no darkness, no sorrow, no crying, no death, no mourning, where we see each other as the restored images of God, where each of us live out the likeness of God every day. Seems like a simple choice, doesn't it? But it's hard when you leave here and have to go live it out tomorrow. It becomes hard when you face reality. But the reality is you don't have to face it alone. You face it by the power of the Holy Spirit, who this very day can begin the transformation process. And what my goal is for you is that if I ever meet somebody out in public, oh, I know that person, that's a man of God. Oh, I know that woman, she's a woman of God. Man, they are so Christ-like. Man, they are so faithful. Man, they're always praying. Man, they're always loving. Man, they're always doing all of this stuff. What does your life say about you and the likeness that you are of Jesus Christ? And here today we have a chance to begin the restoration process, or to continue the restoration process. Some of you have been a work in progress for a long time, and it's okay, as long as God's continuing to work and move you in that direction. And today we get to share in Holy Communion. To remember Jesus Christ, who was born with the same image of God that we were born with. And as far as we know, Jesus had 10 fingers, 10 toes, and 2 arms and working eyeballs. We don't know. He may have had that big long mane of hair, or he may have had that little chrome dome by the time he was 33. I don't know. Does it matter? Because how he lived was perfectly in the likeness of God. His heart was filled with compassion and love for everyone he met. And his desire was for everyone to repent and to return to God. And it was that perfect Jesus who said, if it takes my death to save you, I'm going to do it. And on the night of the Last Supper, he told his disciples what was going to happen. And after saying prayer, he took the loaf and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. And likewise, when the supper was winding down, he took the cup again and he gave thanks to God. And he told them, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is a covenant from God. Because I created you in a special image. I created you in such a way that we can have a relationship. And that I can make promises and covenants to you. And this blood of my body is the new covenant. Shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, in the image of God, the likeness of God, said, I am willing to sacrifice my body and my blood to bring you salvation. Let us pray together. Almighty God, as we gather here today to share what your Holy Son did for us, he did it so that we could be restored into a right relationship with you. That we can be renewed in such a way that we take our divine image and we live out your likeness in a powerful way that we become a living testimony of how your powerful love can transform our hearts and to a love from the love of the world to the love of God. From the love of darkness to the love of light. From the love of hate to the love of charity. From the love of evil to the love of good. And Lord, in order for us to receive this transformation, we need to surrender to you. And Lord, it's my prayer today that each person here surrenders their heart to you. And in this moment, Lord, I ask that each of us silently confess our sins and give true repentance for the things that we have done to your image and likeness. Lord, forgive us for not loving you with all of our hearts. Lord, forgive us for not sharing true charity and love to our neighbors. Lord, forgive us for choosing ourselves over you. Forgive us for not being holy. Forgive us for failing to follow your commands. Forgive us of the things that we have done, and forgive us of the things that we have left undone. Lord, we are ever grateful for your great promises. We are grateful that you are a keeper of promises, and that you have promised to break us from the bondage of sin. You have promised to forgive us so completely that our sin is removed from us. And that you have promised to receive us into your arms with love. And Lord, as we let go of our sin and we let go of the things that hold us back, as we surrender to you, Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Move on us in such powerful ways that we just don't experience some transformation, that we experience radical transformation. And may we love you in such powerful ways that people think we're crazy. And we can say, yes, we're crazy in love with our God. Holy Spirit, move. Change. Repair. And heal. This we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit make these elements be for us more than just simple elements of creation, but make them truly become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ for us, so that we may live as transformed people, united as your church, for your goodness, for your glory, and for the sharing of the gospel to all nations and all people. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people that ask me why I wear the collar, because I represent God. And it reminds me, and it reminds you, that we each have a special calling to be the image of God and to be the likeness of God. Now, mine is a special calling. Not everybody is called to the clergy. But I think it's important for us to know who we represent. Because I can tell you, when I drive my motorcycle home with this collar on, I am a little more cautious. Because what would people see? Who's that guy darting in and out of traffic? He's got a clergy collar. You know, but why should that be any different whether I have the collar on or I don't have the collar on? Put it in your mind that you are an image bearer of God, and that you are called to live in his likeness. It's a pretty tall order. And if you don't know how to do it, take a hymnal home and read that hymn again. Tell you how to do it. You do it by first having a relationship, and B, by fostering that relationship. How do you keep a relationship with your friend? You call them, you text them, you read their letters, you read their cards, right? God has given us his word. God has spoken to us, and we need to talk with him and develop that relationship so that we can be transformed into who God created us to be. And if you want to make a powerful impact in this world, don't join a political cause. Join the cause for Christ. Because only we have the true goodness. Only we have the true light. Only we have the truth. The truth. And if we spread that truth and share that truth, we can change the world. Leave here knowing you are an image bearer. And that God has called you to live out his likeness so that his love may be spread throughout this world. And not only may you be transformed by his love, may your transformation bring love to other people so that they too can receive God's love. Go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.